I take it. Good evening. We got 30 seconds. We can just hang out. Who should we talk about? Anyway, we can start early, actually. Thank you for coming tonight. This is wonderful. Thank you for braving the rain and being here on our last night of mission. Good news, the Cubs are up, 5-0. That's right, Cubs are up, and I'm feeling a little bit better. I asked some people to pray for me last night, and they lifted me up, and I even prayed. I was like, Lord, get me through tomorrow night, and then whatever. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but anyway, the Lord's holding me up, so this is good. Thank you for your prayers. We're going to begin tonight, I am, with this little joke, but it's a good one. Now, but you got to pay attention, okay? You got to pay attention, otherwise you won't get it. Okay, a Michigan couple decided to go to Florida during an icy, cold winter up north and stay at the same hotel down in Florida they spent their honeymoon 30 years ago. But because of their hectic schedules, they couldn't travel together on the same day. So the husband went down on Thursday, and his wife was going to be flying down on Friday. So Thursday afternoon, the husband flies down. It's a nice, warm 85 degrees in Florida. He gets to the hotel, settles in, and decides to send an email to his wife, but inadvertently leaves out a letter in her email address, and not realizing his error, he clicks send, and off it goes. Meanwhile, in Houston, a widow just returned from her husband's funeral. I know that's not funny, but anyway. So saddened, she decides to check her email to read notes of, you know, consolation and comfort from friends and neighbors. So she fires up her computer, opens her email program, and upon reading her first email message, she screams out in horror and faints to the floor. Her son comes running into the room. Seeing his mother, he glances up, sees the email that she was reading moments before she fainted. And this is what the email said. To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're probably surprised to hear from me, but they have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I just arrived, as you know, and I got all checked in, and I see where everything's ready for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you, honey. P.S. It's really hot down here. It's really hot down here. That's my favorite right there. Hey, folks, thanks for coming tonight. And look what's on my little podium. But that's nothing. Look what a kind, wonderful girl gave me right. Anybody want this one? Come on. You can have it with your tea in the morning. Yeah. Thank you for that. Okay, so really quickly, this is our last night, and we got two habits that we got to cover for anyone who wants to move their life more completely into the love of Jesus Christ. Because that's our theme. That's what we're talking about. That's what we desire to do. What? The main thing is to keep the main thing. And that main thing is that which will make us most beautiful. The sunflower we've used because I love it as an icon of what I need to be. It's always turned to that which makes it most beautiful. As a Christian, we're called to always be turning our lives to He who will make us most beautiful. So how do we do that? I want to start with this little piece of scripture. I love this. It's so simple and so profound. Isaiah 45. Turn to me. Turn to me and be safe, for I am the Lord your God. It says it all. No matter what you might be going through in your life or nothing at all, whether things are going along wonderful, you need to turn to the source of that wonder and that joy and to say thank you. If your life is racked with pain and brokenness and you struggle at every moment, you need to turn to the same source of what will bring you healing and joy and safety and peace. All of our life as sons and daughters of the Lord is simply about fill me. That's what I want. Turn to me, God says, and I'll give you exactly what you need. Later on, and I say, I love this, you know, it's the image of it. God says, turn to me, all you who are hungry, and I will feed you. You who are thirsty, I will give you drink. Those who are tired, turn, come to me. I'll give you rest. Those who are lost, I'll show you the way. So we started the mission, realizing, yeah, we will become beautiful if we're turned to the Lord, but how do we turn like that? So we started with prayer. If you are not a person, a man, a woman, a child of prayer, if you don't spend a little time with the Lord in your life, just you and He together, one-on-one, you will never know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know what to turn your life to. See, those, it's like the shepherd analogy, right? You know, the sheep, I did a hike, this was 2 years ago, in Mont Blanc, in Switzerland and France and Italy. It was like 10 days up in the mountains and backpacking and oh my gosh. So you cover these fields and there were sheep everywhere on any number of occasions. And there was the shepherd, you know, and, you know, this skanky-looking guy usually, you know, just long, nasty hair and a hat or something. He's chewing a cigar or spitting or, you know, whatever. But he's there, and the sheep are all the way. The dogs are around him. And man, oh man, he wants to take the sheep somewhere. He just says out a call, his voice. Whatever it was in the language, you know, blah, 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 blah. All the sheep, boom, they all move right to him. Wherever he goes, man, all the sheep, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of them just follow him. They know his voice. If you or I would say the same thing, sheep wouldn't even look at you. You know, they know the sound of his voice. And that's that whole analogy Jesus gives of the shepherd and the sheep. We got to know what Jesus sounds like, what he smells like, what he feels like in our life, because then we'll know where to turn. So how do we do that? Prayer. You know, we used that analogy last night of Mary just going before the Lord, doesn't say a word, doesn't say anything at all. She just goes to him. And then just kind of crumbles at his feet. Oh, just marinate. See, she knew. So prayer is so important and powerful. I was at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. This was about 5 months ago, 6 months ago. I was on a layover. I was heading down to my family's. So I'm wearing jeans and a shirt, you know, whatever. And I get a tap on my shoulder, and I'm looking at, I don't know, something in one of the stores, a tap comes, and there's tons of people everywhere. And I kind of ignored it, thinking, well, someone just bumped into me with all the people. But then, excuse me. And I look, and it's this guy, he's, you know, like a big businessman. You know, a nice looking guy, suit and tie, he's got a briefcase and all this. And I go, yeah, can I help you? And he said, yeah. He goes, you know, this might sound really weird, but are you from Birmingham? And I said, England? And he said, no, Birmingham, Alabama. And I said, no. Do I sound like I'm from Birmingham? You know, I mean, and I go, my brother Mike lives in Birmingham. Maybe we kind of look alike. And he goes, oh, no. He goes, oh, I'm sorry. And I said, wait a minute. I said, were you bald at one point? And he got the biggest smile from ear to ear, and he said, you were the one who prayed for me at that Walmart bathroom. I get chills just talking about it. Now, that was 2 years ago. 2 years ago that happened. If you were here last night, I told the story. I can't tell it again. You should have come last night. But so almost 2 years later, I go, oh my God. I said, wow, you got hair, you know. And he said, you know what he said to me? He goes, oh man, I got a lot more than that. Thank you. Now, he didn't know as a priest, you know, I was just jeans and a shirt here as I was back then. And I don't even think today he knows. I didn't not say it. It's just that he had a plane and I had a plane, so we didn't have long. But I said, my God, what happened? And he said, oh, man. He goes, I was living on the streets, have a wife, two little babies. I got into drugs, into a bad group, and things went horrible. I was on the streets. My wife left me, took the kids. I had nowhere to go. I thought I was going to die. And he goes, and that's why I asked you to pray for me. Oh, my God. And you know the prayer that I prayed when I had my hands on his head like that? I don't know what to, you know. So I said, come, Lord Jesus, come. Just come, Lord Jesus, come. Kind of the same prayer that we pray at Eucharist. Come, send your spirit upon this gift. Change these gifts for us into something beautiful. Change this guy into what he needs, what he wants. Now, I'm not saying I have any power. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you call upon the name of the Lord, powerful things happen. Now, I'll tell you this too. I know it personally in my life. Years ago, when I was a senior in high school, actually kind of even before that, I used to weigh 300 pounds. I was always big as a kid. I have two brothers. They were skinny as rails. Now they're really overweight. So, cha-ching, you know. But growing up, I was always obese. I mean, horribly obese. And I mean to tell you, I don't want to get too saddened and dark, but I mean to tell you, it was horrible. For all those years up into high school, it was horrible. And you know, as kids, when you're in school, that's such an important time to belong and to be in and connected. And I was nothing like that. I couldn't go anywhere with anyone because I was so big. Tried everything and just darkness. Oh my gosh, so darkness. On top of that, I had a horrible stutter. I mean, it was horrible. I went to three speech therapists. My mom and dad sent me to three speech therapists. Now, my dad was an oncologist. He was a cancer surgeon. So he had a lot of connections with a lot of good doctors, set me up. In each of those cases, after a period of time, the speech therapist said, you know, we can't do anything. I'm just taking your money here. I couldn't even get a sentence out. For years and years, this was ever since I was small, I want to go to the store. I want to go to this. Every sentence was like that. Put 300 pounds on it. Oh my gosh. It was a dark, dark time in my life. It got to the point where I even considered ending my life. And if you've ever been even close to that, it is the darkest place you'll ever be. It's horrible. A friend of mine said to me, "Ron, you need to give it to Jesus." And I was like, please, you know, this holy roller kind of stuff, give it to Jesus and he's going to help me lose weight, please. I threw it away. I didn't even think about it. He gave me a Bible. I tossed it aside. But about 2 weeks after this encounter with Andy, my friend, I was in the room. I was sobbing. And I saw the Bible and I picked it up. And I opened that page. And that's what came. Turn to me. Turn to me. Sorry, I don't mean to. But I know that when we turn our life to him, we become more beautiful. I didn't pray to Jesus, help me lose weight like he's the new Jenny Craig. You know, I didn't pray for that. What I prayed, I said, Lord, I want to be happy. You know, I want to be beautiful, as it were. I don't want this. I don't care where that is. I just don't want this. And he led me. Just like that, he led me. Just seized my life, and there I went. Now I do, you know, triathlons, and I'm a public speaker. You know, I mean, talk about turning your life around. Oh my gosh, the power of prayer. So be a person of prayer. Give it to him. That's how you'll be turned to him, and that's how he will become the main thing. So did anyone download the app?
I tried today. It wouldn't load onto my iPod. Is it on the App Store?
Oh, it's not iPod. It has to be a phone. Yeah, like a smartphone. Well, no. You know, like a phone that takes apps kind of thing. Anyway, that's here you can talk to me afterwards. I'll help you through that. But,
Works great.
I love it. If you weren't here last night, it's just a little app. It's called God Moment. And you download it and just randomly in the day, it's just a bell tone, like a church tone. Oh, did someone just do it? Okay, yeah. So that's it. It doesn't keep going and going. You don't have to silence it. You don't have to swipe. It's just all of a sudden you're doing whatever, and all of a sudden you hear the sound, and you pause. It's such a beautiful thing, because that way I know, no matter how focused I am my day on me, I know three times at least I'm going to be thinking of him. And he doesn't need much. He just needs a little bit to get in. And to expand. So anyway, so prayer. So okay, so the second of our three habits to keep us on the main thing, reconciliation. Reconciliation. You have to be a person of prayer. And you have to ask forgiveness, because we're human. Nobody likes going to reconciliation or penance or confession. Part of it is just, what do you call it anymore? You know, the second part is, well, when you go in, what do? You know, do you start? Does he start? Do you kneel? Do you know, all this. Now, when I think of reconciliation, you know what I think of? Dee Dee Denton was the hottest girl in the 8th grade class at St. Joe's Elementary School, where I grew up in Farmington, Missouri. She was hot. And Dee Dee Denton was my girlfriend. I mean, she had long blonde hair, blue eyes, cornflower blue eyes. You know, porcelain skin. She'd walk down the hallway, and you just had to stop and just kind of gaze at her beauty. I mean, she was so ravishing. And she was my girlfriend. Well, I mean, she didn't know that, but I did. In my heart, I knew it, you know? So, but what she did know, Dee Dee Denton, was she was my confession partner. So what that meant is this, that we had to go to confession, I think once a week or something. Did anybody go with nuns every Saturday? Yeah, whatever. It was during school. And so Sister Mary Anastasia, she was the nun who taught us all the sacraments, big, like a wrestler woman, you know? And so we would line up in our church. And I remember we had to line up like this, and our heels had to click against the step. You know, nuns. You know, there was our... So we were all in a straight line, and then the confessional was just off to the side. So the person at the end would go to the confession, and as that person left, we would all move down. You know, like a Pez container, you know, we'd all... And then they go to confession. So every week, it's like, what? And the worst part about that, I remember as a kid, that the confessional, it was this old stone church built by the farmers in the area. This is in a little town, southern Missouri. And the confessional is this huge oak door, big, heavy oak door. And it had a big old brass round handle. So you had to grab it with both hands. Even as adults, you had to grab it and pull it open, and it would just creak, you know, like a horror movie. And it was dark on the inside. You know, it smelled like mildew. And so then you'd step into it, and it was all this crushed red velvet, you know, oh, it was nasty. And then you would, and then the door would slam behind you all of a sudden. You know, it's like Sister Mary Anastasia was out there clamping. So then you'd kneel down in the darkness, scared, and then... You remember that? Yeah, it's not the case. I know you young people out there, you're like, what? What is that? You know? But us old people, we know what that is, you know. And then it was just a silhouette of what looked like a horrible monster on the other side, you know. So then, you know, you do your thing and whatever, and then you leave. Well, every week, I mean, I didn't know what to say. You know, I didn't think I sinned that much, but you can't go in there and say you didn't sin, because that's probably a lie, and then you'd have to get back in line, and, you know. So what Dee Dee Denton and I would do to make it easy on us, and I just did it because I thought, well, this would be a good way to get us together, and, you know, maybe she'll go for me. So we were confession partners. We would take turns every week coming up with a good, juicy list of sins, right? So if it was my week, I'd open the Bible, and I'd get to, you know, the bad stuff, and, okay, let's see. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah, I murder, you know. You know, honor, no, I didn't, I disobeyed four times, you know, whatever, adultery three times. So then you got a good list. So if it was my week, now we'd always stand together, Dee Dee and I, which was nice. So then if it was my week, I'd start, I'd have the list and I'd go in. I'd just, you know, read the list from the top to the bottom. Boom, 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 boom. Now Father Babka, who was our pastor, nicest guy in the world, you know, he must have just been laughing on the other side of that thing, but never said anything. He goes, oh, good confession, my son, you know, whatever. And then we'd end, I'd leave. Now, here's the scary part. I had to pass the list to Dee Dee so she could use it, you know, and then the next week, Dee Dee would come up with a list, and then she'd come out, and I'd use it. It worked beautifully. So, but this was the scary part. So I had to fold it up, you know, tightly, put it in the depression of the palm of my hand. And then I had to wait till Sister Mary Anastasia turned her head, and then I'd put out my hand as Dee Dee would put out her hand, and then the list would slide from my palm to hers. And it was so nice because our palms met. Oh, that's a sin. Oh, no. And then Dee Dee would go in and she'd use the list. Oh, it was beautiful. Next week, we'd take turns. And you're probably thinking, well, Father Babka obviously knew two times in a row all these sins. But no, No. The second person used in the list would always read it from the bottom to the top. That was my idea. Yes, that's right. So, well, anyway, obviously when I was a kid, the whole sacrament of reconciliation was not something very profound in my life. It was something we had to do, and so we did it. And I didn't quite get or understand, really, the whole sin thing. I knew, because we were taught, that you do this, and you're bad, and you need to be, you know, forgiven for that. And here's the list, you know, here it is. If you do any of these things, and these things are even worse, there's a mortal stuff, so you really got, you know, and it was all outlined and all of that. Well, it wasn't until I started getting a little bit older that I started to not realize that this was sin, all this stuff, but I started realizing that some of the things that I was capable of and did, how it could hurt and annihilate another person. Just some words that I could say that could, just because I was upset at someone, and throw it out there, and it was like a knife going right through them, and I could see the hurt. You know, my uncle came and lived with us as a family, and he became a raging alcoholic. And all of that disease just spread throughout our family. And there was anger, and there was some violence even, because of that kind of disease that just spreads out. And I started feeling that and knowing that deep in me. And I could feel the effect of what sin does to people. And I felt it in myself. And that's when I started realizing I need something to get rid of this. I don't want to feel burdened like I'm feeling burdened. I want to step out into something more beautiful. There's a great gospel, Lazarus, right? Where Lazarus, the guy, a friend of Jesus in scriptures, you know, he dies, and so they bury him. He's wrapped in the cloth, and he's in the cave with a big stone, how they did it. Back then, 4 days he was in there. Martha, his sisters, you know, so sad, of course, that their brother is dead. They go to Jesus, "I wish you would have been there," thinking you could have done something, but now he's dead. And Jesus says, "Take me to him." "No, girls, turn to me. Give me that. I'm going to do something about that." And they're like, "Whoa, okay," you know, they didn't quite get it. They brought him to the cave, and then this is it. This is the, Jesus said, this is in John chapter 11. Jesus says, "Take away the stone that was covering the cave. Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, if you would turn to me, you will see the glory of God?" The glory. Then they took away the stone. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he who had been dead came out of the cave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loosen the straps and let him go free." Freedom. The gospel doesn't say anything more about Lazarus after that, about what he did. I mean, but can you imagine? I mean, think about it. You're dead. 4 days later, Jesus calls and suddenly unwrapped and you're free. You see the light of day. You see the faces of your sisters and the people you love. You're probably dancing and going crazy, filled with joy and gratitude. Of course, there's something freeing about coming out of the cave. St. Augustine, his definition of sin, I love it. He says, it is a caving in upon oneself. Sin, a caving in upon oneself. I started to realize as I became more in friendship with Jesus in my life, and my faith became a little bit more central to me, that sin, it's not all these things that we were taught. I mean, it is, but that's not what makes us bad. And I think that's where the equation was wrong in our teaching. Sin doesn't make you bad. It makes you sad. It's sadness that overcomes our life the more we're turned away from the Son of God. The more the main thing is not the main thing in your life. It's not that, oh, you're a bad person. No, it's just you're going to become darker and darker, more and more sad, heavy, joyless. That's what it does. I know it in my life. And that's why reconciliation is Jesus calling you out of the cave. He doesn't want you in there. Come to me. And not only does Jesus want you out, but Jesus says, I'm going to give you the very thing you need to step out and to be unwrapped from your sin. All you have to do is ask. That's it. Do you know why Jesus died on a cross for you? I mean, that's pretty, you know, we sign ourselves with that cross every prayer. Why is it so important? Why did he go and give up his life for you? And we say it, it's proclaimed because it's the words of Jesus. Every time we lift up the body and blood of Christ, we say the words that Jesus himself said 2,000 years ago, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the chalice of my blood, which has been poured out for you and for all. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. The very reason Jesus said yes and relinquished his life was that you will always be able to step out of the cave. So my friends, this is such an important gift. If you haven't gone, and I know I don't like going either. For the same reasons, none of us like to say what we've done wrong. You know, it doesn't feel good. None of us like to admit to anyone else that you kind of screwed up. You know, we like to imagine ourselves as kind of above that. And even if we did, don't show it. Be strong. Be above that. You know, that's America. That's how we were. That's all right. But it's not all right if you want to become beautiful. Because the more and more we kind of push it down, the darker and darker the cave becomes. So go. I see it as this, and I'm going to end here for this section. I see it as this. It's like a good shower. It's like a good shower. You know how when you're really dirty, you know, you're working in the garden, you're working in the field, you're playing soccer, you're all sweaty and nasty and, oh, you're tired. Oh, you just want a margarita. But before that, you think, well, I'm going to get a shower. And then, you know, you turn it on, you get it pounding, then you step into that shower. Oh my gosh. You know what I'm saying? You know, now I know not every shower is like this, but those days where you're really dirty and grimy, oh, there is nothing like that. Oh, it just pounds, you turn, let the water pound and massage your achy muscles. You see the dirt swirl down the drain like Psycho, you know? Oh man, and then you feel it in, you know, oh man, you're in there and you're singing the Bee Gees or whatever you're singing. You know, and then you step out of that shower 30 minutes later, you know, and you're a brand new person. Whoa, let's party, you know. That's, you feel good, you feel refreshed. That's it. That's it. That's why Jesus gave his life and gave us that sacrament, saying, I'm going to be there for you. Come to me, and I'm going to give you a shower. I'm going to cleanse you. And when you leave me, Jesus says, when you leave me in that sacrament, everything is cleansed. You walk out of that like the baby who we lift up from the baptismal font, pure and holy once again. No stain. This is what it says in Scripture. Isaiah, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight, says the Lord. Come now, let's talk this over. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Psalm 51. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put your spirit within me. Give me again the joy of your help, that I may turn back to you. Purify me, then I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. That is what the gift of the sacrament is. So may I suggest this? This is what I do. See, you know, at the beginning of every Eucharist, every Mass, you know, it's the how we start Mass, the penitential rite, it's called. It's at the very beginning, and it should be. So before we enter the celebration of Jesus, and before we receive him into ourselves, we don't want to be stained. We want to be pure. So we have this penitential rite. Lord, have mercy. Christ, Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God forgive us of our sins forever. Amen. And at that moment, we're cleansed. We have a shower at the beginning of every Mass. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. But every once in a while, we want to take a really deep shower. And that's what I think the sacrament of reconciliation is. So, I suggest this. Whenever you clean your car, clean your soul. Whenever you clean your car and you really give it a good all once over, then let that be your thing. I need to do this for me too. Not just my car. I need this. Now, I'm not talking about just through the drive-thru. You know, the gas station wash. I'm talking about when you really kind of get it thoroughly clean, once, twice a year, whatever it is. But you know, I just did that to my car. Well, like 2 months ago. And, you know, I do the same thing every time. It smells good. It took hours to do on the inside. You get the little vacuum and go between the creases. You know, it was perfect, shiny, new. And I was like, okay, Ron, do not make this car dirty. No more. No more wrappers. No more eating in the car. No more all this stuff. I'm keeping it like this. You know, and then the next day you're eating peanuts and one goes down into the crack. And then you go, it's going to rain. You bring the umbrella. You don't use it. So you kind of put it in the back seat thinking, okay, I'm going to get it. But it stays there and it rolls under the seat, you know, and then dirt and then things fall out of a bag from McDonald's. And then a week later, oh my God, it's back to where it was. You know, it's not like a bomb went off in the car. It's just little crumbs, little peanuts, little pens and pencils that are rolling, little water, empty water bottle, and suddenly, you know, that's how it happens in our lives, and mine at least. I don't do bad, bad stuff. But I do these small little things that add up. And every small little thing, every word that kind of hurts someone else, every time we kind of just, well, I mean, what's this? It's just a Kit Kat bar. No one's going to know. You know, you grab that. You know, with these small little things, we go deeper and deeper in the cave. So, When you clean your car, come get clean spiritually. That's your cue, okay? That's, I think, a great way to do it. Okay, oh, I'll tell you this really quick. Talking about sadness and badness, here's an example of that. Just happened last week. You know, I'm on the road a lot, driving. I was with a friend of mine, Chris, Father Chris, and I kind of have a heavy foot. Okay, so, like, real heavy. And so I do get tickets, and I'm not proud of it, but there I am on the interstate with Chris, Father Chris, and so I'm tooling along, and man, we're passing people right and left. And Chris says to me, he goes, "Ron, wow, how fast are you going, dude?" And I look down, I was like, "Oh, I'm going 82. You know, which, you know, that's not horrible. I mean, it was a 55, you know, whatever. But still, it wasn't horrible. You know, I've seen people go faster. So I'm like, "Oh my God, I'm doing 82. And he's like, "82? My God, you're going to get a ticket." I go, "Yeah, that's not the worst of it. My license is expired." Oh, I know. Because I got the thing in the mail, but I've been on missions, and it's like, I got to do that, and then I forget. You know how that happens. I'm getting old. And so now it's expired. It's like, I got to do this. And Chris is like, "You better hope you do not get put." And just then, I swear to God, just then, I mean, as if it was choreographed perfectly, "You better hope a cop don't..." Oh, my heart sunk, right? I go off to the side of the road, of course. And then the cop comes up, and they always do this. They always say, "Do you know why I'm stopping you?" You know, duh, you know, but they always ask that. So I thought, well, maybe I'll bring a little humor and he'll let me off, you know? So he goes, "Do you know why I'm stopping you?" And I said, "Is it because of the dead body in the trunk?" He doesn't even crack a smile. He goes, "No, you were speeding." And I go, "Oh." And he goes, "Yeah, do you know how fast you were going?" And I go, "No." And Chris goes, "You just said you were doing 85. That was, this is a friend of mine. You just said you were doing 85. And I'm like, I go, oh, speeding. Oh, I didn't. Yeah, I guess I was. Yeah. And then he says, "Oh, and check out his license. It's expired." His license is expired. Oh my God, I got two tickets. It was not pretty, not pretty at all. And I mean to tell you, I was so mad at Chris. Oh my gosh, wouldn't you be? Yeah, I'll give you his email, you can email him. You know, yeah, anybody would be. I mean, who does that? Why do you even do that? And that's why I said, "Chris, why on earth would..." And Chris is like, "Well, you said you were doing 85. I know I said it, but not in fact. You know, I don't have to explain this to you. And it's like, "Well, I'm not talking to him." No, that's it. You know, that's just, nobody does that. Don't talk to me. I'm just driving, and it was tense, and it was ugly in that car. And so Chris is like, "Ryan, come on." I go, "No." You know, I'm a man of principle. So, no. And so we finally get to where we're going and all that. And then later on that night, I had a little space and stuff. And so I apologized to him, to Chris. But I realized that occasion was one of many where this is what sin does. You know, did I kill someone? No. Did I, you know, adult? No, I didn't do any of those sins in the book. But what I did put a pall and a darkness on our friendship. Chris didn't do anything wrong. You know, we have this incredible ability that when something bad happens, we're the victim. You know, "Well, it was because of him that I was speeding. You know, I would have been off had you not said that." Well, no, I was doing 85. I did not get my license renewed. Accept it. But no, I put the blame there, and then we kind of lived in this cave of a car. You know, it's just, it's small stuff. But we need to be cleansed of that small stuff. So go. Go. Experience the profound mercy and the love of Jesus in that sacrament. You'll be glad you did. Okay, folks, finally I want to say this. So prayer, make that your commitment every day. Reconciliation, every time you clean your car. You know, go 2 times a year, whatever it is. Make the commitment and go and experience that. And then the last one, the final one keeping us on the main road, gratitude. Gratitude. This is so important. If you're someone who takes, you'll never be on the path to Jesus. See, I think this, as I read Scripture and the life of Jesus, I think he did 3 things. That's all I read in the Scriptures. 3 things. And we've talked about 1 of those 3. The one thing he did, he helped people. He was just good to people. Sometimes it was profound, like Lazarus calling him out of the cave. But most of the time, it was through these villages and towns. And the people who were around him, who came in front of him, he made them feel good, like they were worth something. Because they are. We are. No matter how big I might have been, no matter how bad I might have stuttered, I was still a good person because of who created me. You know? And that's what Jesus did. He kept lifting people up wherever he was. So that's all over Scripture. The other thing of the 3 that I see Jesus doing, we talked about this one, he was always getting away to pray. That was a commitment in his life. He knew he needed that. And if he needed it, I know I do. Because, see, he wanted to be on the path to his Father. He wanted his Father to be the main thing in his life guiding him so that he would become beautiful as he was. But he couldn't just do that. He was God. He needed those moments to connect in relationship. So he was always getting away to pray. So we got to do that. The last thing he was always doing, I read, he was always saying thank you. He was always giving thanks to his Father for stuff that was around him. You know, small stuff like bread. You know, 5,000 people hungry. Hey, what are we going to do? Oh, there's a boy here who has some fish and bread. Oh, yeah, here. Okay, I can do something. And he grabs it, and what's the first thing he does? He raises it and says, thank you, Father, for these gifts. You know, that's what Eucharist means, thanksgiving. That's why we gather here in Eucharist. That's the etymology of the word, thanksgiving. Because we got so much to be thankful for. Jesus, his friends, thank you, God, for these friends of mine. Thank you for this beggar that you put in front of me that I had the privilege of lifting up. He was always recognizing that what was around him and what was in him is something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he's got a great line. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now, do you notice he doesn't say for everything, give thanks? Because that's different. Then we're thanking God for this thing. What Paul is saying is to live your life with this attitude of gratitude. In and for and with, no matter what you're doing or what you're about, give thanks. Because everything you got, everything you are, and everything you hope to be is a gift that God has placed within and before you. And we need to recognize that and always say, thank you, God. Thank you. Because the more you recognize the giftedness and treasure in your life, even our sicknesses, even I don't have time to share it, but I know many of you do as well. These things that we thought were obstacles in our life, you know, our financial breakdown, someone in our family into drugs, you know, all of the divorce, abortion, you know, all of these horrible things that have happened to us and that are perhaps. But maybe they're not as bad. Maybe this is that catalyst that is turning our lives to Him. The beautiful, the good, but also the small and the mundane. It's all treasure in one form or another. So let us give thanks to the Father who gave it to us. I'll tell you this. Before I got here, I flew into Portland. And then I had a day in Portland. So I went to Forest Park. The park. You know, it's got the Japanese stuff. And anyway, so all through the trees. And oh my gosh, so beautiful. And I'm kind of doing some trail running, you know, just absorbing all, smelling all this evergreen and pine, twisting through all that forest. The birds are chirping. It was a sunny day Saturday. It was beautiful. I get towards the end, and I'm going to, if you've ever been to that health service, big, 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 huge hospital up there, and then you can take the funicular. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And then you can take the cable car down to the river or whatever. So that's where I was going, I knew, on the trail map. So I get an hour. I'm running, just enjoying all this. And so I get to the health service thing, and it's a huge hospital, trying to figure out where to get to the tram to go down to the city, downtown. When I see this woman come out of the hospital, and she was probably about my age, you know, 30. And she comes out of the hospital, and she's got a nurse or someone with her. She's got three of those, IV poles with the hooks and all that. And she's got more stuff, bags and electronics and machines, tubes going all over her from the bags, and just, you know, barely getting out. And I don't know where she was going. The nurse was there, maybe home, I don't know. But all I know, oh my gosh, all I know is that, you know, oh my God, I don't know. I was just so grateful, you know. And I was running through the forest and all that. It's like, gosh, this is so wonderful. Oh God. But when I saw her, it's like, God, I can walk, I can run, I can smell. I'm going to go back down. I'm going to meet a friend of mine. We're going to have dinner together. We're going to taste some beautiful food. And what is she going to do? I wonder. I don't know. But I just felt so humbled and so incredibly grateful. Oh, my gosh. A mission before this, I went to see a guy at his home. He just wanted a visit, so I went. I had no idea what to expect, and he was in a hospital bed in his living room, where he's been the last 2 years, can't move anything except his face, just like this. And so a nurse comes in, takes care of him. So I walk up, and oh, that sinking feeling, you know. And so we start talking, but oh my gosh, he was so alive with joy. It was the weirdest thing. It's like someone who has every right to be upset and angry. And he was just telling stories about his family and, you know, laughing, kind of almost a belly laugh at times, telling stories. And it was so humbling. But here's the kicker. And then we had a little prayer at the end. And so I was like, well, it's nice meeting you. And I was leaving. And he said, oh, Father, would you mind doing me a favor? And I said, yeah, of course. What? And he said, will you rub my face? And I said, excuse me? And he goes, will you just rub my face a little bit? And I said, okay. I've never done that before. I don't know how to do that. Nothing. But so I kind of just very gingerly kind of, I didn't want to hurt him. I don't know. I just started doing that. And he goes, no, deeper. Heart, deeper. And so I deeper and, And then he started just kind of like moaning and his smile came to his face. And he's like, oh my gosh, that feels so good. That feels so good. My head. Oh, yeah, thank you. Oh, thank you, Father Ron. And I left that house and I thought, wow, rubbing my face. Never thought of it as a gift before. Something to be thankful for. But indeed it is when you can't do it. You know, when you can't walk and you have these machines that are barely keeping you alive, the fact that you can zip into a McDonald's and get the Burger King or get the Big Mac, wow. You know, I mean, the list goes on and on. We know this. But we need to be grateful and recognize that. So here's the deal. When you leave, or maybe you got it the other night, these little stick-it pads. Okay, we're going to end here. I'm going to end here. I'm sorry for going over. But this is stick-it pads. Okay, this is what your homework is. I've been doing this for almost a year, and oh my gosh, it will open your spirit every day, bigger and larger, to the gifts that are around you. This is what you do. Every night, tonight, you start. Now, whether you use this or anything, it doesn't matter, but I bring these for you. So you have this by your bed and a pen. Then every night when you go to bed, you write down three things for which you are grateful from this past day. Three things. Then you go to bed. Wake up the next morning, you peel it off, and then when you go to the bathroom to do whatever you do, you stick it onto the mirror, right? And then you do your hair or whatever you do. Then, next night, you're back in bed, grab it. Okay, three things from this past day now for which you are grateful. Whatever that is, three things. Next morning, peel it off, put it on the mirror. Or a refrigerator, or wherever it is that you go in the morning that you can see it. Next night, three more things. But here's the deal. Here's the rule, the only rule in it. You can't double up on any gift. So you can't, three things. My family. And you put family the night before, you can't do that. That's against the rules. You'll go to hell. Okay, so you can't do that. So they all have to be unique. Now, tonight it's going to be easy. Tomorrow night it'll be easy. And next night. But you get down, there's 20 pages in here. You get down to 14, 15, 17, 18. Then you have to start kind of working and broadening your own spirit to figure out, well, what am I grateful for? But the more you kind of have to work to figure it out, to put it down, the more the next day you're open and you're receptive to things that you never were before. You know, the smell of coffee. That's what I put last night. Smell of coffee. Because it is a gift. It's not going to change the world, but, you know, there's a lot of people who don't have that. And I love coffee. So I put it down. Tea. Yeah, whatever, you know. But three things. And I mean, like, when you finish this pad or you finish the 20, you're going to be going to the bathroom to do your thing and you will not even be able to brush your teeth because all you're going to see is the treasure of what a sliver of a treasure of gifts that God has blessed your life with. And that'll go on and on. If you can continue it, do it. You know, you probably don't have that big of a mirror. But take those down and start it back up again. I'm telling you, you're going to be more open. You're going to be more receptive. And you're going to be back on that path, keeping the main thing the main thing. Prayer. Reconciliation so that God can turn us back to Him. And then being a person of gratitude in everything you do. Thank you, Jesus. The little prayer app that's on the God moment, sometimes that's what I do. Like when it goes off the three random times, whatever I'm doing, What am I thankful for? What's around me? Oh, this pen. I love this pen. Okay, pen. You know? Then when it goes off again, you pause to think about Jesus. What am I thankful for now? Blue sky. That's nice. Whatever. The face of this beautiful person before me. Whatever it is. So use the God moment as the three things, perhaps. But do that, and we're going to be on that path together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, did you all get one of these? Okay. So we're going to end here in a minute. But as you know, there is the collection of your prayers, your intentions, and your support that I mentioned the first night. If you weren't here, it's whatever you're praying for that you want me to pray with you and my brother priests, with whom I live, 21 other priests, put it into the basket as they pass it around. I take all that back with me, and your prayers go right on our altar. And every morning at 8 o'clock, we lift it up to the heavens, to the Lord, just as you're doing. We're going to do it with you. We're going to be there together doing that. So that's what this collection, and also your support. How we do what we do is simply because of the generosity of the people that we serve. We don't charge anything. We fly here. We rent cars. We do everything we do. And then at the end, we just say, will you please help us continue this? Because then it's your ministry as much as it is mine. So, and the beautiful thing, and with parishes that have means like this, is the collections, sometimes they're large enough that we'll have left over that we can go to parishes that are so poor and we don't even take up a collection at all because they can't afford anything. But your contribution helps us get to those places, and that's beautiful. You'll never see the faces of those people, but... or maybe you will, I hope. But anyway, so thank you for that, your support and your generosity. It means everything to us. So the ushers are coming by, and they're just going to pass it like on a Sunday. Okay? So as they're doing that, one quick story, and then we're going to pray. One of the most powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives is joy. Joyfulness is a gift of the Spirit. And I think one of the main reasons why people were so drawn to Jesus and his life was because he radiated joy. You know, he was turned to what he needed to be turned to, and he received the blessing of joy, and that's what people wanted. So you and I, we want to be turned the same way. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ has the power to lift you and to save you, as I know he does for me, then how can you not be joyful? So share the joy. That's what I want to end with. Share the joy. Nothing greater you can give to another person. Even someone you're walking by at the store, you can just nod and smile, and that's exactly what they might need because they heard some bad news. Ministry we can do. There was a deacon, Steve, at a parish I was at. Steve was always grumpy looking. He was, kids would run from him. I mean, he was scary looking. And one day, I just kind of had it. I was in a mood, or I had some bad yogurt or something. And so I passed him in the hallway because he was full-time at the parish. And he passed me, hey, Father. And I said, hey, Steve, can I ask you a question? And Steve's like, sure. And I said, are you a joyful person, Steve? He said, what? I said, are you joyful? He pauses and says, yeah. Yeah, I'm joyful. And I said, well, then tell your face. You know, tell your face because it doesn't look like it. You know? So I know that's a mean thing. I had to go to confession. But you know, I want to say that's what I want to end with. If you're joyful and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then that's got to be reason enough to share it. So pass it on. Pass it on. Okay, we're going to pray this as we end. This is our mission prayer. I leave here, I go back home, and then I have a week, and then I'm heading out to Virginia for the next mission. So you pray for me, please. I ask for that. Lift me up And please know that I will be lifting all you beautiful people up in my heart as well. Trust me, I will. And praying for you. So let's do that for one another. Our website is on there, so if ever you want to get a hold of me or you have more prayers that you want me to put in our altar, just email me, whatever that is, I'll do that. All right? So God bless you. Thank you so much for coming to this mission. Spread it. Spread the good news. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, transform me into yourself. May my hands be your hands. May my words be your words. Grant that everything I do may serve only to glorify you. I pray you to destroy in me all that is not of you. Help me live my life in you and by you and for you, so that I may truly say with St. Paul, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let us go forth joyfully to serve and to keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen. God bless you all. Whoa.